He doesn't ask, what bad thing do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Why would you probably think that's such a dumb question. Why would anyone ask that question? What terrible thing should I do so that I can get eternal life? That's not even a thought. It's what good thing? What's the good thing? What's the thing that I need to do so that I can have this eternal life? A question that characterizes eternal life. It really does. It really does. And then Jesus Christ says, well, so why are you calling me good? There's one good, and it's God. And he says, there's several accounts of this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke too, I think. He says, well, how do the commandments read? He says that in Mark, I think. What's the commandments say? So he points the man to the commandments. And this is important. This is important. The commandments of God illustrate, and they magnify, I should use that word, magnify. They magnify the places in a person's life that are not right with God, to put it lightly. I mean, they're the places of sin. And so when Jesus Christ redirects this rich young man who's seeking to do something for eternal life, the Lord says, well, what do the commandments say? How about the commandments? And what he's doing, he is using the law the way it's supposed to be used. The law points out sin. And so he says, well, what about honor thy father and mother? And you know, don't commit adultery, and don't steal, and don't bear false witness and all that. And the young man says, well, I've done those things. And maybe he has. I don't, you know, maybe he has done those things. But there's something he hasn't done. And there's something that is keeping him away from eternal life. There's something that stands between he and God. In Isaiah, the Bible said, he said to the Israelites, to the Jewish nation, he said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's what comes between you and me. That's what comes between God and people. And so when the Lord points them in the direction of the law, Paul would say it this way. He said, look, the law is a schoolmaster. And what it does, it educates. And it educates, and the graduation day points to Jesus Christ. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what Paul said, Galatians. So the Lord says, how do you read the law? Which here's some commandments, and the man says, which one? Which one should I do? Which one should I focus on? And he gives him the list. And here's the point in this transaction. The law points out and magnifies, and it's like this. I was using this illustration the other day, and Paul used it. He'll say things like, he said, look, I wouldn't have known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And when the law told me to stop coveting, I realized how much in me wanted other stuff. I just want so much stuff. I see the commercials. I see the TikToks. I see what other people have. And in my heart, I just want what everyone has. And then the law said, well, thou shalt not covet. And then I realized, wow, that's me. I do that. I look at stuff that other people have, and in me there is this sin. There is this seed of sin. There is this desire that wants things, and this covetousness keeps me from doing the will of God, from loving God, from turning to God. It keeps me from it. Why? It occupies my mind. It takes up my time. It takes up energy. And I sit around thinking, I need the Apple Watch. I need the phone. I got my phone. What else do I need? I need this. I need the truck. I need the car. I need the brush guard. I need this. I need the trailer. I need the RV. I need the TV. Whatever it is. And the law said, thou shalt not covet. And when I used the law appropriately, I looked in myself and I found a covetous person. I found someone who wants a bunch of stuff. And I realized, this is what Paul said, I realized I'm that person. I'm the one that does that. This isn't talking about other people. This is me. I do this. And so maybe it's lying. Maybe it's lying. The law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. And you read the law and you hear the law and the law says, don't lie. And so I find in myself that that's what I do. I am a liar. In fact, it gets, I don't want to jump too far ahead. I just dealing with the law. But this is what people do with the law to mismanage it. They take the law, just like this man does, and they say, yeah, but I've never killed anybody. I've never killed anybody. Well, that's good. You shouldn't do that. That's good. I've never stolen from anybody. Good. You haven't done that. Well, and they go through, and just like a Pharisee would, they check off these things, and they use the law to promote their own righteousness. So if I ask you, I say, do you have eternal life? Do you have the righteousness of God? I don't know. Most people say, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die and all that kind of stuff. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I'm pretty good. Well, how do you define good? Well, I don't kill people. that's a low bar, man. That's a lot of people don't do that. I've never killed anybody. I don't steal stuff. Okay. You know what you're doing? You use the law to promote your own righteousness. We're not talking about the law that points out the things you don't do. We're talking about the law that points out things you do. And the law was written so that all the mouths of the people would be shut. So when they say, yes, I'm righteous before God, they would read the law and they would hear God speak and God's commandments and God's definition of good. And they find out God's definition of good is far different than their definition of good. Are you a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. Everyone says they're a good person. Have you ever lied? Yeah, I've lied. Have you ever stolen stuff? Yeah, probably so. Do you want stuff that's not yours? Yeah, probably do. So you're a liar. You're a thief. have you looked at things you shouldn't look at? And all of these things fall under a law that says, God says, this is how I define good. And God is the judge. So the question is not, do you think you're good? The question is, does God think you're good? And the answer is, no, God knows you're not good. That's why he gave you a magnifying glass, a law, to show you the areas of your life that aren't good. So he goes through with this man. And he says, well, you know, honor thy father and mother, don't lie, don't commit adultery, that stuff. And the man says, I've done those things. Good, good. And then he says this. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto him, well, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. Wait a minute. I mean, I want eternal life and I want the kingdom of God, but I don't know that I want it that much. Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In another place, it says for he trusted in his riches. And so when the law finally highlighted the thing that stood between he and God Almighty, the man said, not interested. I read this account and I think of how many maybe preachers, folks, a guy comes up and says, how do I have eternal life? And you take his hand, and you say, oh, pray with me, brother, pray with me. Let's pray and get right. Here's a man who asks the question, and the Lord ends up turning him away and saying, you're not even prepared for eternal life. You can't even come to me yet. You haven't dealt with stuff in your heart that has to be dealt with. We'll get to that in a second. The point of the law, I think you get it. The law points out your sin. And when you say to God, I'm good, he'll point to a law and say, what about that one? What about that one? Because why? It's not your definition of good. It's his definition. He's the judge. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. He's the judge. He is eternal. He's almighty. He's the judge. So Jesus uses the law properly. And he highlights a place in a man's life that is an obstacle to coming to Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're not familiar with this thought, but you ought to get familiar with this thought. There are things, just like Isaiah said it, almost all the prophets said this, but there are things in people's lives. Put it this way. Some of you understand it better this way. Jesus Christ is not something you add to a bunch of idols you already have. He is not someone you just, well, I'm going to be doing all this. I got all this going on and I whatever. I mean, in other countries, we've been to, go to Trinidad, for instance. We were in Trinidad a few years ago. And there are idols set up. I mean, literal idols. There are people who have houses where there are idols set up in front of the house and they have food in front of the idols. And this is what they have. And if you present Jesus to them, they'll say, yeah, sure, I'll take Jesus. And they'll just add it with everything else they have. Americans do the same thing. It's just a little bit different. It's kind of a little bit different the way we do it. But it's the same mentality. Jesus Christ is not another idol you put with a bunch of idols. So if you're going to come to Jesus Christ, I remember talking to that neighbor guy in Trinidad in the house we were staying. And he had all this stuff out and candles and stuff like that and food out and stuff for this statues. And we talked to him about the Lord. And he's like, yeah, I'll take him. Sure. Sure. In fact, he took the Bible and he set it with all the other idols that he had spread out. Like, yeah, I'll take that. And you know that doesn't work. You know that. You understand that if I'm going to take Jesus Christ, the idol shelf has to go away. I'm not trusting Jesus plus a bunch of other stuff. So what the law does, it highlights, here's the idol. This is the problem in your life. This is the thing that stands between you and God Almighty. And we're not ready to do business. You're not ready to come to Jesus Christ until you deal with the idol. And so that's what Jesus Christ does with this man. He says, oh, sounds good. You've done all these commandments. Here's one. Go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Notice he doesn't say give it to me. He just says give it to the poor. And then follow me. And the man looks at his stuff. And he knows what's in his heart. This is what Jesus is doing. He's getting to the man's heart. I've found where your treasure is. And as long as your treasure is in that, it won't be in Jesus Christ. It can't be. And so Jesus Christ, properly using the law, points to the covetousness of the man. The man's very wealthy. The Lord says, well, you disconnect from this stuff, you can eliminate this trust. You'll stop trusting in riches and then follow me. Now you're in a position to follow me. Why? Because you don't have any more connections to the things you trust in. I mean, how many other things do we trust in? How many things do we put our trust in? The relationships. I just need a husband. I just need a wife. I just need friends. I just need this. I just need that. I just need money. I just need the bank account. I just need the truck. I just need this. I just need that. You know what? All of that stuff is things, but they're things that people put trust in that have no power to help them. The Bible says, riches profit not in the day of judgment. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. But you know what does profit? He says it in Proverbs. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And for some reason, everyone knows that. They write it in the obituaries. Good man, good woman, never met a stranger, generous, friendly. You know what they understand? You know what we all understand? Righteousness delivers from death. We understand that. So, how do you get righteousness? Well, you have to look for it. And if you're trusting in something else, you're trusting in what you have, trusting in yourself, trusting in whatever you name it. Kids, families, trusting in those things, you're not in a position to trust Jesus Christ. You can't trust Him. You have to remove the trust from these other things and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Well, why would you want to even do that? Some people, I mean, nowadays they might say, well, why would I even want to trust Jesus Christ? Here's a couple reasons. Jesus Christ is the only human being that ever came out of a grave on his own. Jesus Christ is the only person that ever beat death. Ever. He walks out of a tomb. And to this day, study, say I'm educated, you know, good, you should be educated, that's great, be educated. And just this, most historian, I mean, people know the existence of Jesus Christ, they know He existed. Then the question is, if you understand He existed, where is He buried? Where is He? I'll tell you where He is. He's not here anymore. He beat death. Well, I like the teachings of Buddha. I like the teachings of whoever, my philosopher at school. I like the teachings of this guy. I like the teachings of that guy. Well, when that guy beats death, I'll agree with his teachings. But until such a time as that, everything He believes, teaches, instructs in is limited by the enemy we all have, death. Well, I like Buddha. Buddha's dead. I like Muhammad. Muhammad's dead. I like this other guy that's a philosopher. Well, this guy's dead or he will be dead. Why should I trust Jesus Christ? How can you not trust Jesus Christ? That's my question. How can you not trust Him? How can you put your trust in anything else besides someone who walked out of a tomb? How could you do that? This man walks out of a tomb and you find out it's not just a man. This is God manifest in the flesh. But why was He dying? Why is He on a cross? What is He doing? He lives a holy life. He never commits sin. He always does good. The Bible says He just goes around doing good. He helps people. He preaches truth. And He's persecuted and harassed and ultimately hung on a cross. Say, well, why is he on a cross? Well, he's not on a cross because of anything he's done wrong. He's on a cross for someone else, namely you. Jesus Christ dies not for his sins. He died for the sin of the world. Jesus Christ lays down his life. And when he tells this man, look, you have to follow, you get rid of this stuff. Sell your stuff. You're going to have to break the connection of things you trust in. And then you'll be in a position to trust me. But you can't trust riches and Jesus Christ. You can't do that. You can trust riches or you can trust Jesus Christ. Well, you get the idea. It is Jesus Christ dies for the sin of the world. Namely, he dies for your sin. Then he resurrects from the dead. You say, well, why would he be dying for sin? Well, because it's the same legal system you work within. Sin has a penalty. Crime has a penalty. It has a punishment. This is how you maintain order in a civilized society. You have to get rid of wickedness, or at least you have to isolate it somewhere. You have to deal with sin. I mean, you understand it's not just eternal principles. Those things come from these temporary principles we have, the system we have. So here's a little example. I've used this before. Some of you have heard it. So here's a person who goes up before a judge. And I'm going to use an extreme case here. Go before the judge. And they've committed murder. Just use that one. And go before the judge. It's clear they've done this. And they would maybe even admit it. I did this. Then the defense is, but generally I'm a good person. I mean, like the other 364 days of that year, I didn't murder. And I even wrote some nice checks to charity. And I attended church. And I did good stuff. Now, you know what the judgment is after all of that defense? What's the judgment? Guilty. Murder. Guilty. You know why? Because good works aren't payment for sin. So when you say, well, I've been such a good person, that sounds to the judge like the murderer who says, yeah, but I've been such a good person. You don't understand the transaction. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Some of y'all know this. The wages of sin is death. So who's going to die? Either you will pay for your own sins, or you will allow a man, God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, no less. You will allow the Son of God to do what he came to do, and that is pay for your sin. And if you don't want to trust in his payment, whatever else you put your trust in, the bank account, the cars, the nice retirement, the house, those things, when they come before the judge, don't pay for sin. And the Bible talks about there are two deaths. There's the death of this body, and then he says there's the second death, the death of the soul. The death of the soul. Say, well, you know, I think I'm just a body, and I, you know, when you die, you're just dirt, and just go to be dirt, and I'm gonna hurt stuff like that, and you have too, I'm sure. Look, it's very easy to disprove stupid stuff like that. As you're listening to me right now, Some of you are thinking, I'm hungry. Some of you, I'm thinking, I didn't eat breakfast. I'm a little hungry. And I'm a little thirsty. So, point is, I see what's on your face. But what's going on you is more than what's going on your face. Some of y'all are smiling. Hey, we love what you're saying. It's so good. So appreciative, so nice. But some of you are smiling and you're thinking, when is this guy going to shut up? I'm ready to go. The point is, you are more than your body. There is more to you than just this. And you say, well, when I die, I'm just going to be dust. Part of you will be dust, but not you. You are a living soul that has a body. And you contend with the body. You learn in the Bible the body is very contrary to God. In fact, the body will never want to line up with the will of God, and you always fight it. There's always a struggle. You get wronged in some way. We were talking about this the other day at Paul's house. You get wronged in some way, and the body says, revenge. I gotta get back. But if you're saved, if you're seeking righteousness, you say, I don't have to get back. I trust Jesus Christ. He's the revenger. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. There is more going on. So in the Bible says, you got that. I mean, you got that point. More going on than just this body. So the Bible says, look, there are two deaths. There's a death of the body, and then there's a death of a soul. And that's you. The soul is you. That's what you are. That's what you are. And when, if that soul, if you do not have justification before God, if you don't have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, when judgment comes, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Meaning, no reincarnation. You don't come back as a turtle. You don't come back as a cat. You don't come back as a snail. You don't come back as anything. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, judgment. And at that point in time in your life, if there is no payment for the sin that you have committed in your lifetime, you understand where this goes? There will be a penalty. There is a prosecution against that sin. Even more so, because God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, has already paid for that sin, how much more is that judgment? Like, I provided a way for you to have righteousness, and you rejected that righteousness. You have disobeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, wickedness, evil, that sin is going to be put away and put away maliciously by God. I'm going to get rid of this sin. How do I get rid of the sin? I have to get rid of the sinner. How do I get rid of lying? I get rid of the liar. How do I get rid of adultery? I get rid of the adulterer. How do I get rid of theft? I get rid of the thief. You understand? This is what God does. And he says, and everyone that was not written, found in the Lamb's Book of Life, he says, there's the second death. And he says, all liars, there's a list, idolaters, adulterers, whoremongers, fornicators, thieves, liars. And he says, all of these shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what you do? Some of you understand the concept pretty easily. You know what you do with things that are not useful in your household, and you put them in a dumpster, or you put them in a burn barrel, And what do? You burn them. That gets rid of the elements. It reduces this thing down to the very basic elements. And that's how you rid yourself of unwanted, unuseful stuff. You know what God does? He rids His kingdom of unuseful, unwanted stuff. And if you find yourself in that position, well, I don't want to deal with this. I think it's just, that's just unfair that God would do such a thing. How about it's unfair that Jesus Christ would die for your sin? That's unfair. How about that? He dies for your sin. He resurrects from the grave, and He offers freely eternal life to whosoever will come to Him. And then you are dumb enough to say, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in that payment. I think I'll be all right. I think I'll measure up at the time of judgment. I think I'll be okay. Look, your good deeds, whatever they are, will never, never, never compare to what Jesus Christ did for you on a cross. Never. You will never improve on the work of Jesus Christ. You can't. You can't improve on it. God the Father is satisfied with Jesus Christ. I say, you know, maybe, I don't know. I know I used the word dumb a while ago, and I used it purposely because I wanted to see your faces look a different way. But it is the height of stupidity to say, I will take my chances. You don't have chances. The whole story's been laid out. The proof, the infallible evidences. And I'm talking about the resurrection, but look, seriously, for those of you guys that are researchers and students, you have at it. Study out religion. Study out Jesus Christ. Study out Christianity. And I guarantee you, on an objective study, if you just look at all the evidence, you lay it all out, how does this line up with life? What is this? This seems to fit here. Just objectively look at it. There's no other choice, no other conclusion you can come to, but that the Bible is true and Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. That's the conclusion. I mean, I'm trying to save you time, but if you want to take time to do it, I hope you have time to do it. Jesus Christ offers eternal life freely. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only connection to eternal life is Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. Paul would say it this way. I know we're running out of time here. He said, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. That proverb I quoted you a while ago, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And you know that. And you'll write that in an obituary. Somebody's. He's a good person. You know why you want to say he's a good person? Because you want him to be connected to life. That's why you'll say that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus Christ said, search the Scriptures. He said, search the Scriptures one time. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Paul would say it this way, that if sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. John says it this way, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Paul said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is eternal life. You know what he told that man to do? You're going to have to disconnect the thing you trust in and follow me. Why? Because he's life. He's life. Jesus Christ is life. The gospel is very simple. The gospel is very simple. Number one, you're a sinner. Number two, those sins will be paid for, period. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, if you aren't seeking the righteousness of God currently, those sins are going to be paid for by you. You'll pay for them. Number three, there's judgment coming. God will clear the books. He will make things right, and in making things right, he has to get rid of wickedness, and he will. There's judgment coming. Say, well, that's, you know, hellfire and all that stuff. Yeah, hell is a real place. It's true. Like I said, you do the same stuff with your, I say, trash. You do the same stuff with stuff you don't want. You get rid of it. You don't keep it around. There's a judgment coming. And then, if you get that, and you get to that point in your life, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, there's nothing I can do. I need righteousness. I need help. Please, Lord, I need your justification in my life. I need your mercy. And you get to that point and you seek the mercy of God. Well, now there's good news. And the good news says God has provided payment for your sin. And so when you go to the judge and say, well, how much is my ticket? And the judge says, well, it's already paid. It's already paid off. How is it paid? Jesus Christ paid for your sin. That's the good news. Well then, why am I not saved? Well, simple. Maybe you've never been under conviction. Hopefully you come to that point, either today or near future. But once you realize that, and you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you, Paul said, and he quotes the Old Testament, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you don't just call on him like, okay, I want to add him to my idols. No. You call on him because you're broken. I'm a sinner. I have no way of defending myself before an almighty God. I have no way of doing that. Lord, help me. Good news. Jesus Christ came to deliver sinners. He came to pay for the sin of the world. And he did. And then he proved that he is the Savior by resurrecting from the dead, ascending up into heaven. And now, you know what those of us who are saved are doing? We're waiting for him to come back. But if you're not saved, his return will not be good. Not for you. I say these things just to... The point of this service is to help you understand the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you're not convicted of your sin, you know what the rich man found out? Last thing, I know. Last thing, here we go, last thing. He fell under conviction. And he found the weight of the conviction was too much. The Lord said, you're going to have to stop trusting in these riches. And he said, I know I trust in these riches, but I just can't stop. So what does he not do? He doesn't call on the name of the Lord. He leaves. And he goes away sad. So calling on the name of the Lord is more than just saying a prayer, Lord, you know, get me out of this mess. It's understanding your sin, your named sin, the obstacle that stands between you and God, and understanding the things you've come to trust in your life. They're not going to save you. They're not going to help your soul at judgment day. They don't pay for sin. And understanding those things, and I don't know what else word to use, but rejecting those things. Paul says it this way. He says, I went around and I preached repentance toward God. You know what that is? I'm going to stop trusting my riches. I'm done trusting in what I'm trusting in. And repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. People always get tired of sin. They always get tired of sin. But that doesn't mean they're ready to be saved. I hope this morning you understand the very sobering reality of the gospel. But I say this because there's hope. There's hope. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, to offer eternal life, to pay the payment for sin. And then in his resurrection, there's hope, there's future, there's glory. I just want to recommend this morning, I want to recommend you to Jesus Christ. And I want to recommend Jesus Christ to you. And so if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll just have a little time of reflection here before we go next door.